I'm going to use the prayer in lesson two, and then we'll go back and finish up lesson one, and then we'll go into two, okay? O Lord God, you who are enthroned in the heavens, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in prayer. Teach us now to pray in awe of your power and your love. Amen. Okay, so basically we opened with a prayer on two, but we'll go back to finish up on page three of lesson one, number four. That's where we ended up last week. It's kind of an important question, so we want to kind of go over that one because some people may have questions on number four. Number four says, evaluate. Some churches teach that an unbeliever can become a Christian by praying a prayer in which he invites Jesus into his heart. You know, some churches have in the back of their bulletin, especially your evangelical churches, a lot of Sunday bulletins, they have what they call the sinner's prayer. And it's in the back of their bulletin, right, printed out. And in that sinner's prayer, the prayer is something, you know, they ask Christ to come into their hearts. So it's something that they do. And we kind of disagree with how they go about that. So basically we want to talk a little bit about the sinner's prayer. Okay? Because prayer is for believers. Unbelievers have nobody to pray to. Who do they pray to? They don't believe in Jesus. So if you don't pray through Jesus Christ as your Lord, you're not getting to the God of heaven. So unbelievers can't have nobody to pray to. Basically, they can pray, but if you're an unbeliever, you're not who are you praying to?
What about the one Bible passage about something about Lord help thou my unbelief?
Uh huh.
What was that? Remember that Bible passage?
Yeah, but that's believers that question their belief.
Uh-huh.
Okay, some believers, you know, we as believers sometimes question our belief, or we get into these states in our Christian walk where our natural inclination of sin overcomes our new nature, you know, and so we have this constant battle going on. But as far as that goes, because remember, prayer is something that a Christian does. Okay? A Christian communicates with God.
But then when that person starts to pray and he's just heard the word and he says, God, come into my heart or whatever. Mm-hmm. Would you say then at that point he's a believer?
Mm-mm. What happens, it's prayer, the word of God comes to you, okay, by realizing you are a sinner and are eternally lost. When you realize that in your heart that you're a sinner and you're eternally lost, we shouldn't leading people to something that they do. We should lead them into something that Christ has done for them. So we lead people as witnesses to Christ. We lead them into what Jesus says. We lead them into what the Word of God says. And then the Holy Spirit brings them to faith. People think that they can go and say, think about it a minute. I mean, if you're going to be, I make a decision for Christ. That's very popular. The Billy Graham puts it out where you have this altar call where you come up. He doesn't care if you're a believer or not. You just come up to the altar and you confess Jesus and you're a Christian. Okay? Is that good?
I went to a Billy Graham once and okay. There was somebody that was next to us. They receive a brochure and they're invited to attend the class.
Okay. Yeah.
So he went. It was a very difficult decision for him to go up. His wife already had apparently his Christian, and he had to make that decision, and she didn't say a word, and it was almost like toward the end, and he got up and walked down there.
But you just said it. He had to make the decision.
What's another word for decision?
Well, he had to go up there.
Yeah, he had to. He decided. So what's another word for that?
I think it might be accepted, since you can't believe unless God comes to you. I mean, the Holy Spirit works in you to become a believer.
The problem happens, you know, and don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not I'm not judging Billy Graham whatsoever because he was an awesome person. But the problem happens is the work righteousness. It's something I do. It's not something that God has done for me.
Right.
And when you get into that mode, mm-hmm. then you get, if you make a decision for Christ, then you can make, that's an awesome decision. But how can you do that when you're dead in sin? Mm-hmm. You are dead. You are lost.
I understand
that. Yeah, right.
Don't get me wrong. I understand that. But what's another word to use for decision?
I don't
for when they get up or they move and you say, you know, they want to do something about this.
Uh-huh.
So they walked, you walked up front. Now what's another word to use for decision?
Didn't you say desire?
A desire to.
Well, they're making themselves acceptable to the gospel.
No, maybe. She's looking for another word. Yeah,
another word other than decision. Yeah, you know, that's sort of a hang up word.
Right. Because
Well, I think that if you look at it, though, Norma, if you look at it like, okay, this is good. If we call a minister and he feels moved to take that call, he feels like he should take that call, he feels that God has called him. Is that what you're trying to say? That the guy didn't make a decision, but he felt that God called him to go up there?
Yeah, he felt he was moved
and
grown up. But what other word can they use for decision?
I don't think there can be another word for a decision. If it's a matter of that you decide to do something.
It's a coined word. It's a word that they've coined, you know, that make a decision for. But remember, I think the thing you have to make is nothing you can do can make you a Christian. There's nothing I can do to make me a Christian. And the problem with the altar call or making a decision for Christ is you are thinking that you are coming there and you're making the decision, now I'm a Christian because I did this. It's the focus is on the wrong person. The focus is in on the Word of God and in what Jesus Christ did for you, what makes you a Christian. And then the Holy Spirit works on you, and it may be a long time. I'll use myself as an example. I was raised in a totally non-Christian home. Both atheists. My father and my mother never believed in God. I went along with life. I did my thing. I joined gangs. I did all the stupid things you could do as a young man. Okay? I met Fran when she was young. Her folks went to church.
I was young once.
I met her when she was 15, 14?
14.
14 years old. And I started hanging out there. Well, they invited me to church. So I started going to church. I didn't think nothing of it. I didn't know what church was. I never went to church, you know. I start hanging out. And then they'd go to church. I'd go along with them. And, you know, over a period of time, I didn't feel anything different. I didn't do much for me. I didn't really care one way or another. If it made her happy, it made me happy. You know, after all, you know, I'm after this girl. I'm not, you know, if I got to get the...
Now it's too late. You know? Got me.
So, but I think it's important to think about it, because what had happened to me is kind of interesting, because one day we're driving down from her mom's and she said, I don't know exactly when it was, she says, we're going to get married. We're going to get married or something.
And she says,
but before we get married, you have to be baptized and confirmed. I said, well, okay, whatever that is. I mean, I didn't know. I said, if I have to, I'll do that. You know, that's what it takes to get married. I'll do it, you know.
In other words, he never proposed to me, ladies. I just told him we're getting married.
So basically, then what I did, then the right things kind of happened. What we did is we got into we contacted her pastor, and he led us through, led me. At the same time we had marital classes, we had confirmation. He taught me confirmation. You know, I went through the confirmation class. We went many, many weeks. Every week we went to his house and we had instruction. Well, that's how the Holy Spirit works. It's slowly, over a period of time. I didn't have any revelation that I made any kind of decision. In fact, I really wouldn't have done it at all. I wouldn't on my own. I would have...
Huh? You wanted the girl.
That's all.
Now he's got the woman. You know.
So basically, I'm just bringing it up because what you did. Basically, the Holy Spirit worked in me slowly over a period of time, years and years and years. I mean, that didn't have any revelation that I'm now a Christian. I started attending church. We had children. We had them baptized. I got baptized. I got confirmed. The Holy Spirit just worked on me slowly over a period of years and years and years, you know, and to the point where I now would never, ever dream of not coming to church, studying my Bible, opening it up. I mean, I just love to do that. But I didn't. That wasn't a decision I made. It was a decision that God worked through me, through the Holy Spirit, that you know, that opened my heart to do this. And so we brought our family, of course, up in the church, you know. But basically, that's how God works. He works through the Word. He works through us. You know, we are saints. We are all priests in the kingdom of God, and we all have a calling. And our only purpose in life, we've been saved to serve God. That's all we're here for. We're not here for any other reason but to serve God. And that's what I feel my job is to do. You know, you don't like to use the word job. You know, calling is better, right? Fran used the word calling is to serve the Lord. How can I do that? I don't know. Where the God used my gifts. Wherever gifts I happen to have, He uses them. Whatever gifts she has, she uses her gift. You use your gifts out there. You use your gifts. We all have gifts from God. And we need to use those gifts. Because remember the fruit tree story. A fruit that doesn't bear fruit is no longer a tree. I mean, it's dead.
A tree that no longer bears fruit.
A tree, yeah, right.
A fruit
but
doesn't bear
we
fruit.
We have to bear fruit, you know, and we do that through the Word of God. And God works in us to do that. Okay. But anyway, I think it's important in this particular question because we're surrounded by the evangelical influence, the decision for Christ, the thing I've got to do. And I'm not saying that they're non-Christian. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the work that we receive the Holy Spirit through the Word and sacraments that works through us. It comes through the Bible into us. Yes.
Okay, I do have a question. Going back to Norma, though, what she's talking about, is there anything that says or that we could not all of a sudden just see the light, so to speak, and that he's not that we've made the decision, but what's to say that God didn't call him to or call somebody?
Anything can happen with God.
Okay, that's what I'm saying.
Anything
so with you, it took a long time because you're kind of a slow learner. But somebody else, I mean, you know, I'm just saying, they could actually come to the Lord sooner than like a long period of time. Yeah.
But we want the seed to fall on good soil. We want it to build a good foundation. If the seed falls on rocky land, you know, yes, I'm a believer. I believe I'm listening to Billy. How can you not listen to Billy Graham and be in awe? I mean, how can you not do that? There's speakers out there. There's other. I've listened to people on the TV, and I don't know what they believe, but I'm in awe. I mean, they are speakers. They can talk. And I mean, I'm enthralled. I mean, they get my attention, you know, and because they're speaking the Word of God. But they get my attention. Now, I don't know what they believe, but they can wrap you up pretty good. But the problem is when it's over, is the seed planted in good foundation so something happens with it? Or is it on rocky ground where just for a while it sprouts up, then the sun scorches out and it's gone? You know, so we have to be very careful. So if we follow the Scripture's example, which is lead people into the Word of God and let the Word of God be the one that builds them up into their faith, not some revelation. Yes.
See, now if you have a friend that you're talking to them about the Lord, and then they will call and say, Norma, you know, I made a decision. I'd like to go to church with you.
Right.
So you see.
Wonderful.
It's hard to get around that decision.
Huh. You know,
except that.
To go to church with
yeah.
me.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah but I'm saying, you know, this. With I just wish there was another word.
Well, but the thing
but
that.
But don't get me wrong.
Oh, I know exactly what you
mean. I know it's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah but right. I think what the thing of it is that if someone calls you and said they want to go to church, they've made the decision to come to church. Mm-hmm. They haven't made the decision to become a Christian. And I think that's really too...
Yeah,
I didn't say they're not certain, but they haven't made, you know, but the point is that they, I think that they can't make that decision.
We need to go on. But the end here is this. Listen to the end of this, which Pastor Waterstrand, unbelievers are spiritually dead. Unbelievers are spiritually dead. If you're not a believer, you're spiritually dead. As Lazarus was physically dead, he did not make a decision for Christ. He just came alive because Jesus commanded it. You know, Lazarus was physically dead. God came to him and brought him back to life. That's how our faith, God comes to us through the Word, through the sacrament, makes us alive, makes us want to do things. Not that we have to, but that we want to. Okay? So that's what that is. Okay, now, in the little box area, we're still in the middle of page 3 on lesson 1. His Word in My Life. Okay, noting the many secular activities her church was engaged in, one member said in disgust, you could take the Holy Spirit out of our church altogether, and nobody would even notice. 90% of our programs and activities would be completely unchanged. Is this true in your prayer life? Why or why not? Otherwise, is the Holy Spirit active in your prayer life? You know? Or is it self-serving or Christ-serving? If your prayer life is self-serving, then you're just asking for things that you want. And if God didn't give them to you, doggone it. You know, I may not be asking for the right things. But if it's Christ-serving, it's thy will be done. I believe in what God is going to answer my prayer. Maybe not yes or no, maybe it's wait. But God is going to answer my prayer. He says he will, and he will. No matter how bad you are at praying. That's what the Holy Spirit becomes active. The Holy Spirit makes things right with God, makes it acceptable to God, works within you. I mean, you know, praying is a conversation with God, but it's only half of the scenario. Praying to God is half of it. The other half is God coming to us. And how does God come through us? Through the Word and the sacrament. So both of them have to be put together. God answers our prayer through the Word. And answers the prayer through the Word of God. So the best time to pray is when the Word is in front of you. You pray to God and you read His Word, and then He comes to you through that. And then you're answered there. You know, your prayers are answered.
I think this is kind of a good spot to say, like when you pray and you know you have to know that God's going to answer it, yes, no, or maybe later. Kind of goes back to what I told you the other day about that if you pray, don't worry. But if you worry, don't pray.
She said that to me because I'm a worrier ward. Okay, I worry about things. You know. And so we struggle. It's a struggle, but because we expect so much, you know, from God. We expect it, and that's not wrong. God is awesome, you know, and we're going to get into that in the next lesson, which the next lesson is powerful. And I really got into that next lesson. So let's go on. In the italic area, let me read this. When you talk to a friend on the phone, it's very easy to understand what's going on. Your thoughts pass from your brain to your mouth, over the wires into the friend's ear, and finally into his brain. Prayer to God is a bit more complex than this. More than our brain and mouth is at work when we pray to God. God and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. God, the Holy Spirit, it's dwelling in us. It's in us all the time. Through the gospel, He has opened the lines of communication between us and God. He has also created a new mind in us so we can pray according to God's will. Even more, He Himself from within us offers prayers to the Lord that are in perfect accordance with His will. Our prayers have to be in accordance with God's will. That's how that prayer should be answered. And the Holy Spirit works that in us to make sure that our prayer is in accordance with God's will. You know, so we don't pray for things that are not in God's will. The Holy Spirit works for us. So it's very active in our life, you know. So that communication is constant. Should be 100% of our day. We should always be praying to God. And it doesn't matter what we pray for. We can pray for everything and anything because that's our communication. That's the power of prayer. Prayer is the most powerful element a Christian can have in his hand because God can change lives with prayer. Now, has he? Yes, you can probably name people that he's changed. Prayer has changed lives. In our lives, God changed my life in prayer. You know, God's changed in many things in our lives. You know, what you pray for. Things can happen. You pray, and God answers that prayer. And you, wow, God did answer that prayer. Many, many prayers, maybe you don't feel he answered, you know. But he does answer prayer. No may be the best answer for your benefit, and it's because it's in God's will, you know, that will be done, okay? The summary here on this one. God is at work when we pray. The Father has sent His Son to open the lines of communication between us and Him. Jesus has made us His brother and sister in God's children. The blood of Jesus that atoned for our sins is the reason why we can pray with confidence to our God. The Holy Spirit sustains this faith in us and prays to our Father on our behalf. The triune God is the most effective listener there is. So God can take your inmost thoughts and your desires and make them acceptable to God. Okay? When things get all out of whack, when our life seems completely gone south on us, God makes it real. He brings it back to reality, which is what really matters. You know, what really, my soul and my body being with Christ forever. That's what really matters, to be in heaven with Him forever. And that's our prayer for our children. That's our prayer for our friends. That's our prayer for our fellow Christians. That's our prayer for our non-unbelievers. To get them into this, to have that same opportunities we have. Okay, we said before, an unbeliever doesn't have access to God, doesn't have access to prayer. Why wouldn't we want to get that unbeliever to have that access? You know, so that's why we need to serve God in our evangelizing, in our talking about God, what God has done for us. Because when we do it on a one-to-one basis, it becomes real. Okay? Because when you tell people your story, they listen. People listen to you. You know? So it's a way of talking about and getting people in there. Okay, on page 4, I just like to go over this because it's a good, this is something that you may want to do, you know, during the week. And it says here, include the following thoughts in personal prayers. Day 1, thank Jesus for giving you the gracious Heavenly Father. You know, He looks after us on all of our spiritual needs and also after our physical needs. He always looks after us, okay? And we need to thank Him. That's a thanksgiving prayer, okay? Day 2, thank God for the amazing privilege of speaking with Him. So you need to develop this intimate relationship between you and Jesus. It's intimate, it's close, it's accessible. You know, God has opened these lines of communication. He wants to hear from us in the worst way. He wants our prayers, you know. Whether we need it or not, He wants our prayers. We need to pray to God, okay, and open, get that line of communication going. Day 3, think of an area in your life in which you don't know what to pray for. That was hard for me. What's that mean? Think of an area of your life you don't know. Okay. So that makes the impossible impossible possible. God can make the impossible possible. Okay, I don't know what to do with this situation. If you have a marriage problem, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to do next. You know, many times in our lives, we're dealing with children. We're dealing with work-related problems. We're dealing with our neighbor. We're dealing with spouse. I don't know what to do next. I've done everything I know what to do, God. I'm done. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. Look at this. You know, these are things you can pray for, and then the Holy Spirit will take care of you. And then let it, and then you can just leave it in God's hands. What a wonderful opportunity we have there, that we can just leave it in God's hands. And then don't worry and go on. Big problem with me. I want to hang on to it. I want to worry about it. I can't let go, you know. But I work on that. But we all have our little problems we got to work on. But God is, we can drop it at His foot, right at His feet, and say, Lord, it's in Your hands. I don't know what to do. Okay? What a wonderful thing. Okay? And then day 4, ask Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to help you toward a more active prayer life. So you can continually close this gap. There's this huge gap between our human nature, our sinful nature, and God. We can't get to God unless we're holy, right? How do we become holy? Through Jesus Christ. So when God looks at us, He doesn't see us. He doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus, who fulfilled everything for us. So, and that gap just gets closer and closer. The more we pray, the closer that gap gets, okay? And I wrote down this. I said, it's like a marriage, okay? Remember, if you have a good marriage, we know the needs even and desires before the other. I don't need, Fran and I sometimes will be on the same wavelength. Like, I say something, she says, I was thinking the same thing. You know, you just, it's just the same thing with your Lord. You're going to be on the same. The closer you get to Him, the more you pray, the more things are going to happen. You're going to be, wow, this is working, you know. And I think that's good, okay. And that become, the longer you do that, the more you become closer. The more you become like one. You become one with the Father, you know. And He sees you like Jesus. What a wonderful thing that would be. You know, to see, He sees you in the light of His own Son. You know, you are a member of that family. Okay, so I think these things are really good. And it says, think of several places in the world where Christ is not known and pray for that. That's not hard to do, and that's transforming. That's bringing those people to God, so they have access to. what a wonderful thing that would do. And they can pray and they can leave things at the foot of the cross. Ask God to deepen your knowledge of Him for specific purpose, you know, of helping you to pray better, okay? So you need to search the Scriptures. You need to be in the Word of God. This is probably the hardest part of your relationship with God, is opening up your Bible and actually reading the Bible with a purpose. You pick up your Bible, you read it with it, and maybe there's, you know, my recommendation would be to pick up the book of, read Romans in the New Testament. Just read, if you had no other book to want to do, read the book of Romans, okay, or Philippians. Those are the two New Testaments. The other one is this long-lost little guy named Ezra. Ezra is the most underrated priest in the whole Old Testament. If you ever want to read an Old Testament, read Ezra. This was a man that was faithful from the time he born till the time he died, and very underrated. Nobody ever hears of Ezra, but read about Ezra. He was the one that brought when the people came back from Babylon. In fact, it was in the service this morning. When the people came back to Babylon, Ezra was the priest that got them back into the Word of God when they lost it. He's the one that got him back into the temple, helped the temple. He did the temple worship part, okay? Other people did the building, you know. They mentioned Nehemiah. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. Well, other people, Malachi was at that time, and he came and he got the people back into the worship of the Lord, you know. So he never forgot. He was part of that remnant, that little thin line that runs through the entire Bible from the old to new, that never lost what God's purpose was. You know, worship me, worship me, worship me. Okay, he did it. So he's a good one. So then you reread Luther's explanation of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism, and then pray the entire Lord's. So when you, that first petition is about how you honor God. You know, how do we honor God? By worshiping. You know, God wants our worship. He wants us to pray also, and that's a part of our worship, and that's what we're going to go to next. Okay, now I've done enough talking.
Never.
Lesson two, okay? A prayer is a vital part of Christian worship life. This is a really good section because it covers two different areas. Prayer is an act of worship that pleases God. Our goal in our life, out of one very strong goal we have, is how can I please God? I don't care about my kids. I don't have to please them. My wife, please God. You're gonna lose the others, but you'll never not please God. All you got to do is talk to Him. All you got to do is ask Him. All you got to do is worship Him. All you got to do is careful. And that pleases God. Two, Christians worship God with both private and group prayers. You know, our private prayers are very important, but I think even group prayers are more important. And we'll talk about that, about our private prayer. And in our private prayer, remember, if you pray, pray with the Word, pray when you do your private prayer, pray and then read the Bible, okay? Okay, I love this part. What is the most awe-inspiring sight you have ever seen? Maybe an approaching storm. Think about, use your imagination, an awe-inspiring sight, okay? The birth of a baby. That's something I'll never look at, so I don't have to worry about that. I want no part of that, okay? But, you know, some people go into this thing, you know, watch babies being born. I'd be out like a lion. That's not something that's going to be awe-inspiring to me, okay? A night of, a full night of the stars, looking at the stars at night. I remember one time we were driving in Montana. I think it was in the evening. And that moon looked like it was about 1,000 feet. It was huge. Because the sky was so clear and fresh, and that moon was unbelievable. I thought that, wow, that's the most an awe-inspiring sight I've ever seen, you know. But okay, so these are things to think about. And then the next paragraph: it's been said that Americans are losing the ability to be struck with awe. Thanks to the wonders of technology, for example, the special effects we see in the movie theater or the rides at a theme park, the awesome is in danger of becoming commonplace. Because there's so much around us that can be developed to make us, to take our imagination, that we lose that. We're losing the awesome, and it becomes a common thing. Big deal, I'm on this ride, roller coaster, I go to this roller coaster. You know, pretty soon it becomes just commonplace. And this is kind of sad in a way, that we lose that awesomeness of things around us, of the wonders of God. Okay.
Babies being born, you don't lose the awesomeness.
Okay. Yeah, I did. Okay. It would be a real shame to lose our sense of awe at things like an approaching storm, the birth of a baby, or a night sky full of stars. It would be an even greater shame to lose the sense of awe in the presence of God. Reflect on the psalmist's awe in the presence of God. Now, I want to reflect on that, because what happens sometimes in our worship service, it happens to me that we get blah, 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 I just say the words. I'm really not thinking about it. Lord's Prayer is a good example of that. In fact, Luther, I mentioned that before, Luther says the Lord's Prayer is the biggest martyr that ever put on the earth, because people don't think about what they're saying. They've said it so much that it just becomes, Our Father, why don't you, you know, boom, it's done. You know, oh boy, it's over. You know, but if you think about the words and who gave us that prayer, you need to be in awe of that, because it's when He gave us that perfect prayer to say, He did it for us. Yes.
I know, you know, we all do it, but I feel that if you read it out of the bulletin, it helps keep you concentrating on the words.
Right, it does.
Instead of just reciting it.
Yes.
And it's helped me.
Yeah. You know,
I'm wondering.
You know.
It does.
Yeah. And I think of that about with children, we do the memorizations. You know, we get people, little kids, and they memorize that. But all there is memorizing. I mean, do they really know what they're saying? You know.
But one time when my grandsons were real little, and they came for the rehearsal for the Christmas program, and it was when Kate Dowling was still here, but she had Sue Hynes take the little ones aside, and Sue went through every single word of that song to explain that they knew what lamb was, manger, all this. Uh-huh. She was fabulous.
Yeah, that's amazing.
You know, pastor does that inquire. He'll pull the pieces apart, and he doesn't go through every word, but he'll pull it apart and say, you know what they're saying?
Yeah. She did that.
Yeah. And that, what that does is develops what we're talking about here, the awe of the Word of God, the awe-inspiring things that God has done. You know, I mean, I think that we can't lose that. Mm-hmm. You know, how do we maintain that? And we do that through, like you said, you know, I have to read it too. I can't memorize anything. I mean, I know the Lord's Prayer, don't get me wrong, but I do better if I read it and keep the bulletin open and go through it. I focus better too, you know.
Even
and I think we all have.
The sermon.
Yeah.
Huh? When the pastors are doing following with the sermon, I like to open the bulletin because it keeps me focused on what he's saying.
Do that for a purpose, to focus you on the Word of God. It's not he's speaking, but it's really God speaking through him. Mm-hmm. And that awe ought to be, that's how it comes alive for us, okay? Okay, so in the read selected verses here, I found out what the A and B is. Pastor says, I'm supposed to say the A and you're supposed to say the B.
We figured
that out, didn't we? Okay, so we're going to do that. I'm going to say the A and you guys recite the B. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious.
Okay. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you.
All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you.
They sing praise to your name.
Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf.
He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him.
If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened.
But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer.
Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer.
Or withheld his love for me.
Okay. Now, we've already said the prayer. I used that in the beginning. So we'll go on to the introduction. Perhaps you attend a civic function where some religious leader is asked to offer a prayer. As he begins his prayer, some people cross themselves. Some fold their arms and, you know, or their hands, and some put their hands in their pockets. As he prays, the officiant is careful not to offend any religious group. And so he says little beyond a vague request that God would bless the occasion. Really, the only purpose of his prayer is to inject a little religion into the proceedings. This done, an audible sigh of relief goes up from the crowd. The prayer is over with, and everyone can sit down. Next paragraph. God too sighs with relief when such prayers are over with. Today, we will look at the kind of prayer that is satisfying to God's people and pleasing to Him. Yeah, God is just about as glad that prayer is over as these people that make that kind of a request at these functions, you know. And you'll notice that if you ever go to a function and they open with a prayer. It's, well, we're not going to, you know, the Muslims, the Mormons, the Buddhists, the sectarians, I'm not going to offend anybody. Well, if I just talk to some God, then, you know. But remember, even the devil believes there's a God. So it's too bad. But that's what we've come to in this country, you know, to some degree. And it never used to be like that. Oh, man, I read a bunch of quotes from our previous presidents in the United States. You go back to even Thomas Jefferson. He was kind of a jerky guy, but he believed the Lord, and he used Jesus' name a lot. Lincoln, Washington, they respected, they knew what their limits were. They knew they needed the Lord, you know. And now today, our leaders, I don't know what they're thinking, you know.
They don't want to offend anybody, that's why.
But I mean, yes.
I think it's the state of California a lot, because we're so ingrained. Like Karen and her family moved up to Washington, Spokane. And she just can't believe, because she's very active in the PTA. But she says, Mom, you know, the word Christmas in Christ is used in the school. We're here in Carmichael, they couldn't use any of that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, and
And every place. It's just, she says, Mom, it's just so different. And she says, I think it's California. Yeah.
It is. I mean, I'm telling you, it's so bad, because you see, I always tell everybody Merry Christmas I'm out shopping and stuff. And then they're like, oh, Merry Christmas. They're so happy that someone addressed them that way so they could say it back. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh, that's bad.
Well, that's a good lead-in, Ron, because the next section, prayer.
Planter.
Yeah, prayer is an act of worship, and it pleases God. So if we open towards the middle of our Bible, get to Psalm 50, and I'll read through them verses of Psalm 50. I have no need of a bull from your stall, or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine. This is God, okay? Every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle of a thousand hills are mine, okay? I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. So in this psalm, you're hearing that God is omnipotent. He knows everything, has control of everything. And so what God is asking for is just come to me. I don't need anything. I don't need the blood. But these people, this is the time of sacrifice where God told them to sacrifice and take the sins away. So the people did the animal sacrifice the best. So they understood what they were doing. But he was saying, I have no need for that anymore. What I have need for is I want your heart. I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me with a heart, and I will deliver you. Because you are going to have troubles in this day. There is no way out of it. There's nowhere in this scripture that says I'm going to be happy the rest of my life. Nowhere. I'm going to have joy. I can, you know, I've seen more joy in people suffering sometimes than I have in people that have not a thing wrong with them. I really have. I've seen people that have bad diseases, more joy in them than sometimes the people that have everything, you know. I mean, just think of the things that what's going on today, you know. These people have all the money they want, have all the power they want to have. They can do anything they want. They have no joy. Their heart is empty. You know, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you have an empty heart, okay? And there is no joy, you know. And so you can have the happiness of the day, you know, but you're not going to have joy. So here in this first question, it says, God had given Israel the privilege of offering him animal sacrifice. Even though God had commanded sacrifices in the Old Testament, what was wrong with the sacrifices Israel was bringing? So if you look at 9 through 13, you know, they were, what was wrong with their sacrifices at that time? You know, you'd have to do a little research, little homework. But what's happening is they were doing what we're talking about. They were going through the acts, but they were not given the heart. Okay, they were doing the animal sacrifice. They were doing exactly what God does. And as long as I do what God says, all right, I can go to church every Sunday, go home. Go to church every Sunday, go home. God will take care of it. End of my work, right? I don't have to study the Word of God. I don't have to, you know, pray for my fellow believers. I don't have to, you know, serve my Lord and when I'm asked to. I don't have to do any of that. I can just do this. I can just go through the steps. Man, how sad. You know, how sad that is, that you are not taking advantage of all the privileges that God has given us. And these people were doing that in those days, the Israelites. They were falling away from what God intended these sacrifices for. You're a sinner. And how do I get that? How do I become fresh, clean again? I sacrifice this animal. The blood of that animal is taken, and God has sprinkled it on the altar. All my sins are forgiven. It's kind of like going to communion. You can leave everything at that table, and God has forgiven you everything. You can walk away from there completely refreshed, as clean as the day you is. You can do that at communion. God has taken all that upon himself and given you this fresh, new outlook. You can smile. You can come away from there and say, thank you, Lord. You know, but it has to come from the heart. It can't be mouth or brain. You know, it has to come from the heart. Okay, so they were, you know, they weren't heartfelt. And they were obedient to God, but they weren't heartfelt about it. Okay? Just like Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, you know, told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's better to obey God than even do these sacrifices. You know, just obey God. You know, than to do these sacrifices. Okay. Number two, what higher form of worship does God ask for in 14 and 15? Read for sacrifice. This is where probably these two verses we're probably more familiar with than the previous ones. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. That verse 15 you probably heard many times. You know, in some of the Old Testament readings, we have that a lot in church, okay? You know, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me, okay? So, on number two, it's, what does he want there? He wants an offering, okay? Okay, what higher form of worship does God ask for? But it mainly is just a thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. You know, this is what God wants. You know, call upon me. Thank me. You know, I've done this for you. You know, all of the stuff you're doing doesn't really matter. What matters is how I'm represented, you know, and you represent me by thanking me, okay? So God, for the promise he made, okay, he wants them to come to him in prayer at the temple when there is trouble and know that God would deliver them. And that way, they would then honor him and his mercy, okay? So they would honor God by just coming to him and asking for forgiveness and allow God to do what he wants to do for you, you know? How often did the Israelites stubbornly not listen to God? Over and over again. And if they just listened to God, things would have been absolutely perfect. These were his chosen people. You do these Ten Commandments that I give you, you follow my laws, and you do the sacrifices in the temple, the Levites are doing, you listen to them, and you follow their lead, and you will have a nice, joyful life. We do the same thing. We can read the Bible, we can go to church, we can go to Bible class, we can study, and if our heart isn't right, all of this is for naught. You know, we need to have our heart right. We need to want to do this. You know, God wants us to thank him. You know, when somebody gives you something, you know, thank you, you know, or thank you. You know, this is unbelievable that you would do this for me. And you can tell when somebody is heartfelt thank you for something. You know, have you ever given something to your kids and they just rip it open? Oh, thanks, bye. Just want to slap them, you know. What's going on here? You know, but
I never did.
Yeah.
Oh, you were the good child. You know.
Well, but not that good.
Being appreciative for things received is having your heart in the right place. Being appreciative, the things you receive, really keeps your heart in the right place, you know, and where it's coming from, okay? Number three, why is such a prayer a wonderful way of worshiping God? The thank you prayer. Why is that such a wonderful way to do that? We need confession. Part of a prayer is to confess to God, okay? And confess our utter helplessness in the face of trouble. How often do we feel totally helpless in the face of trouble? And yet we can come to God with this thankful heart and know that things are going to be okay. Wow. How an unbeliever, how do they handle things like this? How does it, huh? Yes.
Well, that's my thing because, you know, Dawn with Peaches.
Yeah.
Well, she lost her husband and she is having the worst time dealing with it. And I think it's been 2 years now. And I finally had enough nerve because I'm a wimp anyway, but I had enough nerve to say, you know, Dawn, have you thought about going to, because nothing's working for her. Nothing worked, whatever. I said, what about going to church? I'll pick you up. I can take you to our church. I'll take you to whatever church you want to go to. Just something to get her.
Yeah.
She slammed the door in my face, and she is the sweetest woman. I mean, everything about her is.
She slammed the door in her
and she said, I just don't believe in God. And I'm telling you, I was devastated for a whole week. I could not believe that you would not turn to something like that when nothing else was working. I could not.
But what was her history before? Had she.
Well, that's the thing. She did tell me that her parents always made her, well, you know that excuse, that her parents always made her go to church, always made her put offering in the thing, blah, blah. Yeah, shoved down her. But still, I mean, that was, I mean, she's like in her 50s. Okay, that was a long time ago. And I would think if nothing was working, that she would just, a little bit opening up her heart just to go and something would help her.
She'd have to just try again.
Gosh, I was devastated. I don't know if I want to try again. I couldn't believe she told me no. I mean, yeah, and she wasn't mean. Yeah, I do, but I didn't, you know, she wasn't mean. I mean, because I swear she's the sweetest lady in the world. But
some people just hard, and you know, just you inviting that might have just put it.
Well, and that's why I left in God's hands. I asked that, okay, well, I planted the little tiny seed. Right. Now you do something with it, would you?
Praying for her.
Right.
Yeah, that's, and that, and that's important too. When we talk to people, we're just spokesmen. We're just planting the seed. We're not converting them. I mean, right. I have no power to say whatever happens, you know. But what you did was not only for her benefit, but that was good for you. Mm-hmm. You know, there's two things that happened.
That made me
you
sad.
Know?
But God you know, probably look at you going, not now.
You know, what a wonderful thing you did. And God sees that as, well, thank you. Thank you, Ronnie, for sharing that I have the way, the truth, and the life. You know that, you share that, and it's up to the Holy Spirit to make that work. And that could work. You never know.
Right.
We do that all day. We do that all the time when we talk to somebody. We have no idea what that person is.
Well, example, he used to try to talk to his dad, and his dad just, that's another case altogether. And he'd try to talk to his mom, and, I believe there's something up there that's powerful. If I fall and I don't break anything, I go like, thank you, whoever's up there. And yet, before his mother died, she was very questioning. She would go out of her way. Whenever she had a caretaker, she would go out of her way. She called him the preacher, and she'd go out of her way.
Me the preacher.
Yeah, to get him to speak, and she to her caregivers.
She wouldn't want me to talk to her.
But she would sit there and just suck it all in. You could see her just sucking it all in.
She had this gal from Fiji that was her caretaker. Very Christian lady, and had she had, but this Fiji lady had all these wonderful questions and loved to talk about Jesus and things because she was so open to this. I mean, she was like a sponge. I mean, I'm going with her, and we're just having this great conversation. But if I tried to talk to my but my mother was sitting back there just taking it all in. but that's how God works. God works in mysterious ways sometimes.
But his dad never would.
No.
His dad would never. Ever?
Well, as far as we know.
Yeah.
No, but that we saw. But yeah, I can't tell what's in his heart. I just said what we could see. He didn't. Right. He didn't.
So I think it's expressing our faith is very important. We need to do that. We need to express that faith, okay? And it's that's what God wants for us. You know, he wants us to do that, okay? Okay, number Number four, Psalm 141. So we go a little ahead in the Psalms. It's just that one verse. What am I at here? 141.
Jerry, did you want a Bible?
No, I'm having problems with my eyes.
Okay.
This is good.
May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Okay, a lot of times you'll see people pray and they'll lift their hands. They lift their, and that's, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just, they're feeling to God. They have this feeling. and it affects people differently. You know, and I'm not saying anything wrong with that, but it's the incense I want to center on here. It says, how are our prayers like incense to God? What is, you know, this is, you know, if we go back, I think it's Revelations. In Revelations 5, it talks about the coals and the incense being poured on the coals, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma that goes up to God. It's this aroma that goes up to God, okay? And the answer here, incense was burned, so it went up like smoke to the Lord. And there, where the angels, and in Revelations it says, where the angels carry these bowls of coals with incense on the coals to the Lord. In addition, incense is a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. The Lord, the senses of the Lord are there. You know, he can smell this, the sweet scents of this incense being go to him, you know. And so he has this need and this longing, you know, for the connection with his people. And this is one of those connections, is the smelling. We have eyes, ears, nose. We have all these things that God has too, that he relies on, okay? Under that little box
it
says...
Wait, Dad, I don't get it though. How are prayers like incense?
Our prayers are like incense because they go up to the Lord and they're sweet.
Oh,
the Lord loves to... The Lord longs to hear our prayers. And it's like sweet incense. You know, he loves this incense that he had the priests do, and that incense goes up. That's what our prayers do. They go up to the Lord, and he loves hearing that. It's like that aroma, you know, that incense.
Do you think, though, this is where they got this from?
Pardon?
Those who lift their hands up.
Yeah.
They got it from this Bible passage?
I don't know. That stuck in my mind. I don't know that. But it stuck in my mind that it says, may the lifting up of your hands be like the evening sacrifice. Everything goes up to the Lord. And so you're concentrating and it goes up to the Lord. I want to reach the Lord. I want to long to be with the Lord. That's our longing here. You know, the Lord, this second coming, come back, Lord, take me out this veil of tears, get me out of here. I want to be with you forever. Okay, this is that longing that comes. You know, the raising of the hands. That's what I got out of it.
I know many people don't like that because
that
distracts their worship.
Yeah. And it may be distracting, you know, to some people. But I mean, if you went to Africa and you went to a worship service in Africa, when we have missionaries there, it's a whole different service. It's a lot of noise, but they're a different type of culture, and that's not wrong. That's sweet smelling to the Lord too. So, you know, it's uncomfortable for us. But it's not uncomfortable for them at all. That's their comfort zone. That's what they feel good at. And there's people that are raised in the backwoods countries of our country, you know, that have a different mode of praising the Lord, you know. We'll talk about the holding of hands during prayer. You know, a lot of people do that. Is it distracting? If you're not doing it in your whole life, if somebody says, hold my hand in a round a table, that would be, I don't do that. I've never done that. But that's
very common.
Huh?
Yeah.
It's very common.
Well, are people that go praise the Lord. Are you talking to them? They go praise the Lord. You go like, okay.
You know, but it's,
you know.
But all of this is if all of it's done from the heart, all of it is sweet incense to the Lord. That's the key. This is something that's coming from my heart. I don't care if you raise your hands, if you beat a drum. If it's coming from the heart, it's worship and it's sweet incense. And this is getting to what you're answering. You know, all of this is incense. The Lord wants this, okay? This connection, okay? Agree or disagree? Since prayer is an act of worship, the best place to pray is in church.
I disagree.
It's a good question. The best place to pray is in church.
It's a good place to pray, but I think it's. I don't think that's true. I disagree with that. That's the best place.
Yeah, God's.
What do you all think?
I think we've all disagreed.
Norma's not saying anything.
No. Church, we're in fellowship together. That's the difference.
There. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's key. Fellowship. Let's key on one word. What is the best place to pray?
That's true.
So it's in church. It's in church. The best place. Now, prayer, private prayer is awesome. I mean, that's good. But it's not an either or situation.
Right, so Norma, you got it again.
Yeah.
But anyway, I think I would have agreed with you two. I would have said, you know, I like to be intimate.
Couldn't be because we're blood tied here.
Why is it the best?
Because the answer is you are with your fellow believers. Number one, okay. The word and the sacraments. The word and the sacraments are present. Okay, in church, and also the building is designed to express devotion to the Lord. Everything in that church is designed for one purpose: to please God. Everything, the sacraments. Everything is there, the building, the cross, how it's laid out, and fellow believers. You know, we can pray, but, you know, when you're praying with others, there could be a lot of things said that you're missing. There could be more, you know, that could help, you know, in this incense, this going to the Lord. So I think the answer that the author had, the best place.
That Norma got right.
Yeah.
Well, the key word is yes.
Sure. Still okay.
One or two of us together were congregation.
Yeah. Sure, yeah. We're two or three gathered together, right.
So it does not have to, you get into being that little bitty word that makes a whole world of difference. Yeah. And people are not going for that little bitty word, let's dissect the whole thing.
Right.
Now, the best place to pray is anywhere.
Yeah.
When you need to pray, you pray.
Right.
And that's the best.
Okay. And I don't.
I mean,
and I don't
I'll thoroughly disagree with.
Yeah.
Good girl. You go, girl. Take it away from Norm.
I think what they're doing is focusing on the church. The church is an excellent place to pray, because you're with your people that believe the same as you do. God is with you. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be with you. And the church itself is a functioning, you know, just a visual of God's house. Okay, we try to make it the event. Yes.
And this is
behind you. He's raging.
Well, I think that the prayer is talking with God. Does that make a difference where you are?
Exactly.
When it is,
right,
you're talking to God.
Yeah, and it should be done all the time, right?
That's right.
It's all the time, you know. They're not just
in a disaster. You're in a car wreck. You're praying for help. I mean, you're not going to say, "I got to go to church."
No.
Well, I don't think.
I mean, that.
I think that
we're getting into little words now.
Yeah, it's just the best word.
Yeah. But I think that it's not an either or situation. I think the only reason the author brought that up is he said the best place is because of where you are, and fellow believers are important. The fellowship is important, and God wants fellowship with us. Everything in Scripture is about His people, about being around His people, about being with His people, and for His people. Everything in the Bible teaches is about fellowship. It's not about me. It's about God and what God wants. Everything in the Bible focuses on what God wants. Okay, and God wants all of us to be in fellowship with Him, and He doesn't want one person in the whole world missing this. Okay, so fellowship and prayer helps in the sense that it gathers us all together, you know, and makes that done. I run out of time again.
Is it okay if we disagree with this?
Huh?
Is it okay if we go away disagreeing with this?
You sure can. There's nothing.
Yeah, right?
There's nothing to say. Okay. You have to agree with any of it.
Right.
You know, as long as you pray and you pray to the Lord and your heart's right, all of it's right.
It's okay. I love that.
Okay, where are we? Where did I leave off?
Right there.
Okay.
Boom.
All right. Give me a pencil and mark it.
Thank
you.
May I borrow a pencil?
Thank you for coming. It's great.
Yeah, nice.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Dad. You did good.
I got you.
We didn't have to.
Yeah, well, it's just so, you know, we kind of spread. There was only two or three of us when everybody came in, so I just thought I'd just do it.
You're good.
Very good.
I'm going to let you have that.